Good morning, church. We're reading from Matthew 5, 27 through 32. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
For this, here we go. This is maybe the sex talk you never got, okay? Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. Good to have you with us. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that text, Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at verses 27 through 32. It's a great text. Yadel did a great job reading that for us. Sermon title is Love and Lust. The teaching series is Kingdom Culture, King Like No Other. So from time to time, we do topical studies, but we love doing book studies. We go through books of the Bible. And in that, you're forced to deal with whatever's on the page as you work through the text. I love that. It's a great way to study. And we know here at Desert Breeze that soft messages produce hard people. We don't want to be hard people. And hard messages produce soft people. We want to be soft people. We want to be humble. We want to be teachable. And I like conviction. I know you guys like conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us, because he's contending for our contentment and completeness and our greatness and our wholeness and healing and happiness in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? That's what he's doing. Anytime you feel convicted, and I know that from last weekend's message, there was a lot of conviction floating around. If you listen to it, that a lot of people went back and listened to that again, I know, because our numbers were way up. We talked about anger. This week, we're talking about lust. I'm sure this will be very convicting, too, and I think conviction is a very good thing for all of us. And so let me start off by asking you this question. You can see it on your sermon notes. Grab your sermon notes out. And let me ask you this. So would you cut off your own leg if it saved your life? Let's find out. Got an interesting story here. On July the 20th, 1993, Donald Wyman was clearing land near Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, as part of his work for a mining company. In the process, a tree rolled onto his shin, causing a severe break and pinning Wyman to the ground. He cried for help for an hour, but no one came. He concluded that the only way to save his life would be to cut off his leg. So he made a tourniquet out of his shoestring and tightened it with a wrench. Then he took his pocket knife and cut through the skin, muscle, and bone just below the knee and freed himself from the tree. He crawled 30 yards to a bulldozer, drove a quarter mile to his truck, then maneuvered the manual transmission with his good leg and a hand until he reached a farmer's house 1.5 miles away with his leg bleeding profusely. Farmer John Huber Jr. helped him get to the hospital where his life was spared. Let me repeat the question here. Would you cut off your leg if it saved your life? That's all I've got for you this morning. Stand for closing prayer. Okay, no, we're going to. I was like, that's pretty heavy duty. And so take a look at your sermon notes here. Jesus continues in his masterpiece sermon, we're calling it Kingdom Life, with section within the larger section of working through the gospel according to Matthew. The section here is based on Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And here's what he's doing. He's showing us that kingdom citizens, Christians, those who've committed their life to Christ, live transformed lives from the inside out. It's not behavioral modification, it's heart transformation. So it's not performance-based religion, as the Pharisees were doing. He makes that very clear as we started last week and we talked about that. It's not performance-based religion, but love-based relationship with the King of the universe, a King like no other. And so we talked about anger, and now we're talking about lust. A couple of weeks, we'll talk about integrity, about lying and honesty in all of that, and that's where we're going. So we live in a culture saturated with sexual imagery. We're swimming in it. I don't think we blush anymore. I think we're just so saturated with it. Lust is normalized, joked about, even celebrated. So in our text, Jesus is commanding us to take drastic measures if we are to escape the fatal effects of lust. Like he uses things like in verses 29 and 30, tear out your eye. If you read that in the Greek, literally, get the screwdriver out of your toolbox and gouge out your eye and cut off your hand. So Jesus obviously has something even more radical in mind than literal mutilation. It's not what he's talking about there. He's speaking figuratively, obviously, giving us a metaphor. And so here's where we're going in the study. You can see this on your notes. So we're going to talk about the sanctity of sex. We'll spend a lot of time on that because I think it's important for us to know that. There's a lot of confusion in our culture today. A lot of people don't know that. Sanctity of sex. And then we'll pick up the pace a little bit more. The struggle of lust. And then we'll kind of kick this horse all the way back to the barn with the last part here. Okay, the satisfaction of love. We'll pick up the pace and kind of move right into that. So that's kind of where we're going in the study. But first, we're going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me once again? Let's pray. Father, you are holy, and your ways are always, always good. And as we come to your word, search our hearts and expose what is hidden. Where our loves are disordered, bring conviction. Where we are weak, bring strength. Where we are empty, satisfy us with yourself. Open our eyes to see the beauty of your design and the glory of Christ above all things. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name. And everyone said, amen. So the sanctity of sex. So right off the bat, Jesus is affirming the sanctity of sex, the sacredness, the holiness, the biblical high view of sex, because we live in a world today that for sex is profane as opposed to the sanctity of sex, sacred. It's very profane, it's common, it's unholy. There's a very low view of sex in our world today. Imagine walking into a gallery and seeing a $50 million masterpiece. It's roped off, it's protected, it's honored because it's priceless. Now imagine the art gallery placing that $50 million masterpiece out on the front sidewalk of the gallery, unprotected, so that anyone can touch it, fondle it, handle it casually and carelessly, and eventually destroying it. See, that's the difference between sacred and profane. When something is sacred, you treat it with awe, care, and boundaries. When something is profane, you treat it as common, disposable, and casual. So the Bible is very clear about this. Sex in God's design is not common, it's sacred. And how we treat it reveals what we truly believe about its value. And so right off the bat, he says here in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. So he's upholding that. That's a standard. But they had misunderstood the standard and thought it was more just about behavioral modification as opposed to heart transformation. So he's going to take it right down to the heart. Committing adultery would be the fruit. The root would be lust. Because I'm sure, like we said last weekend, the Pharisees were saying, well, I haven't murdered anybody lately. And yet Jesus said, yeah, but you got malice in your heart. That's the root of murder. And so we might say, well, I haven't committed adultery. And he would say, yeah, but you have lust in your heart. He's getting right to the root of the problem. This is where transformation takes place. It's heart transformation. He's helping us to deal with the issues at hand. And then in verse 31, he says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So he's upholding that, but he's taking it a little bit deeper, because in Jesus' day, divorce was often used casually. So men justified divorce for selfish and superficial reasons. They actually had a consumer versus a covenant relationship with God. And so this is why he says in verse 32, but I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality. He's just saying sexual unfaithfulness. He's just saying, unless it reaches that standard, you don't divorce your wife or your spouse, your husband. Because when you do that over superficial reason, it makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So unless the standard reaches that level, you're actually committing adultery if you move on into another relationship. You're violating your vows. You don't understand what covenant love is. This is consumer relationship. Now, we're not going to talk a lot about it this weekend. I haven't talked about this weekend, but we'll talk more about divorce and remarriage in Matthew chapter 19. That's a little ways down the road as we work through this book study of the gospel according to Matthew. But I did talk about it this last year, if you remember, as we worked through 1 Corinthians, the whole book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you remember this, the title of this, the teaching was Love, Sex, and Singleness. And the Bible actually gives us two allowances for divorce. It's adultery and abandonment. And I don't want to go into any more detail than that. You need to go and listen to that one, because I go into more detail and talk about that in that teaching. You can go to our YouTube channel or go to our website and find that message. But here's what I want you to understand as it relates to the context here. Jesus is exposing how lust can fuel unfaithfulness and divorce for superficial reasons. That's what he's saying. And so I put on your notes, the best commentary for Scripture is always Scripture. So I put on your notes Genesis 2, 24 and 25, and that defines the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. This is what is established by God. He's defining marriage. God is the creator of all of us and the creator of marriage, and so he defines it for us. In Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, we see that applied. How do we live that out? Paul talks about what that looks like. And then in Hebrews 13:4, he talks about the importance of protecting it. In fact, he says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. In other words, it needs to be sacred and holy. So here's your first fill in the blank. Sex is for covenant relationship between a man and a woman. This is established by God. This is the definition of the sanctity of sex. Sex is for covenant relationship between a man and a woman. This is the only kind of marriage relationship the Bible or God has established and acknowledges. You can't redefine marriage based on popular opinion. I know we think we can do that in our culture, but you can't do that. Those aren't real marriages if they don't fit this criteria. He's the one that defines it. You didn't create yourself. We didn't create ourselves. You did not create yourself. So there is no way you can tell yourself what you were created for. It is only in God that we discover our purpose, including our sexuality. He defines us. And this comes from his perfect love and infinite wisdom, protecting us from the very worst and providing the very best for us, always, 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 and forever. He always has our best interest at heart. That's why we're crashing and burning in this area of our sexuality in our culture today, with divorce and remarriage all over the place. It's a mess. It's a wreck, because we're not living according to what he has established for us. And so we need to define covenant relationship. That's the next point. A covenant relationship is far more loving than a contract, and far more committed than feelings. So covenant love is not the victim of your feelings, but the servant of your will. So you don't fall in and out of love like you hear a lot of people say, well, we fell in love and then we fell out of love and we're not in love anymore. That's not love. That's called lust. Lust is about getting, taking. Love is about giving. The major difference between the two. And so true love, covenant love, is a choice. It's a decision. It's a commitment that I'll be there no matter what. That's covenant love. So modern people would say the purpose of marriage is to make me happy, which crazy, because that's codependency, what I'm talking about here. So if you're getting into marriage to make you happy, so your happiness is based on this person, you should be coming in with happiness that you get from God. Otherwise, it's called codependency, and I'll explain that as we work through that. So modern people would say the purpose of marriage is to make me happy based on consumer love. That's your next fill in the blank on your notes. Consumer love says, I'll be the kind of spouse I should be if and to the degree you'll be the kind of spouse you should be. So my needs are more important than the relationship. I negotiate terms that benefit me. It is very self-centered and conditional and won't last. It is kind of like the relationship you have with your grocer. And this sounds odd, doesn't it, when I say that? Because it's not that kind of relationship. I'm not talking sexual here. I'm just talking about your interaction. It's transactional. So it's like the relationship you have with your grocery store. If the quality goes down and the costs go up, what do? I'm out of here looking for a better deal. And a lot of people have brought that consumer mindset into relationships, into marriage relationships. A consumer relationship says, you adjust to me or I'm gone. I'm out of here. So the Bible says that the purpose of marriage is not for your personal happiness. I know it sounds crazy. Why do you want to get married? I just want to be happy. Well, that's codependency. That's a codependent relationship. You get your happiness, your contentment, your completeness in Christ, and then you bring that into your relationship. In other words, you're going to have a codependent relation with the person that you're dependent upon them for them to make you happy. No, you should be happy in your relationship with Christ. I'm going to keep emphasizing that because our culture is messed up. So the Bible says that the purpose of marriage is not your personal happiness, but here's what it's for, but your spouse's personal holiness or wholeness or happiness in Christ. You're there to facilitate, help them to find their completeness, their contentment, their happiness in Christ based on covenant love. Here's covenant love. That's your next fill in the blank. Covenant love says, I'll be the spouse I should be, whether or not you're the spouse you should be. That's covenant love. So the relationship is more important than my personal needs. I negotiate terms that benefit us. It is very other-centered and unconditional and will last a lifetime. A covenant relationship says, I'll adjust to you because I've made a promise. I've made a commitment. And the relationship is more important than my needs. Now, if you're in a relationship and you're doing the covenant part, you have covenant love, and the other has a consumer love, you're going to be exploited. But you need to stop that because covenant love forgives the most but enables the least. You're not going to enable that. You're going to call them on that and draw the line in the sand and say, hey, I need for you to step up. In fact, you should have gone into that marriage relationship with the mindset that this is a covenant relationship. You need to have been taught that. Most of us weren't. I got it. I understand that. But it's never too late to correct that and work on that. Now, some of you are probably thinking, maybe not here, but people in the world would go, what? Why would someone do that? So covenant love, I'll be the kind of spouse I should be, whether or not you're the spouse you should be. Who in the world would do that? Why would they do that? Why would anybody do that? The answer is pretty easy, actually, believe it or not. The answer is this, because Jesus gave me covenant love like that. He loved me not because I'm lovable or lovely, but in order to make me lovable and lovely. And I'll do that for you. See, this is what's so cool about the Christian life, if you understand this. God doesn't do contracts with us. A lot of people think that he's got a contract going on with us. Like, I'll do my part, you do your part. If you don't do your part, I'm not going to do my part. That's a contract. That's consumer love. Here's covenant love. This is what the Bible says. This is what the cross says. The cross is saying to us, as we were taking communion here this morning, the cross is saying, I'll do my part, whether or not you do your part. In fact, I'm going to do your part for you. And Jesus did our part for us because he lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died in our place for our sins, so that we always have access to the Father through the Son because of what he's done. And I'm telling you, that kind of covenant love will transform your heart. It's an inside out kind of transformation. Come as you are. Understand his incredible love, and it transforms you. It changes you. Isn't that amazing? That's his covenant love. So I love the section in the 23rd Psalm where it says, where he says, he anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. So he heals me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, he begins to nurture me and satisfy me and loves me even in the brokenness of this world. And then he anoints my head with oil, heals me, and my cup overflows with his covenant love, what I have in him. So I don't come into a marriage relationship with this neediness. I come into this marriage relationship overflowing with his covenant love. I'm bringing his love into the relationship and my contentment and completeness in him. Listen to me. If you try to find intimacy with another person before achieving a sense of identity on your own in Christ, all of your relationships become an effort to complete yourself. You enter into that relationship with neediness. You don't have anything to give. You're all there about consumer. You're all about taking. But man, you fill your heart up on his covenant love. Of course you're going to do a covenant relationship. Man, your life's going to overflow with that. You get two people that are operating out of his covenant love, overflowing into that marriage relationship. That's a marriage made in heaven. That's beautiful. By the way, you should have a whole arsenal of verses that talk about Jesus' covenant love, that you recite this consistently and regularly every day, where you bask in the reality of it. Because believe me, if you do, you will consistently and regularly be filled with love, wonder, and praise towards him as your life overflows in your relationships, whether you're married or not, in your friendships, in your home, with your coworkers in your neighborhood. Man, you're just filled up with his covenant love. Let me give you just two. I'll give you a couple of these verses that talk about his covenant love. I don't know if I have this on your notes, but Isaiah 54:10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, my steadfast love for you will never be shaken, and my covenant of peace will never be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you, deep affection for you. Here's what he's saying, hell or high water. He's promising, I'll always be there. I will always love you. I will always be there no matter what. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be more than enough for whatever you're facing. That's covenant love. I'll try not to get so excited, but I'm telling you, like, that's good stuff. That's good news. That's the gospel. And let me give you another one. Okay, I'll try not to get so excited. Woo, I love it. I love his covenant love. And so Psalm 136:1, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And then 26 times in that chapter. So if you read through that, you go, oh, his steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast love endures forever. He's trying to make a point, okay? He's running the full gamut of all the things we'll go through in life. He says, it doesn't matter. The highs or the lows, the ebbs and the flows. My steadfast love endures forever. My steadfast love is always with you. My steadfast love will take care of you. My steadfast love will never leave you or forsake you. My steadfast love, woo, let's celebrate his steadfast love. Yes, we did this morning, communion, woo. That's good. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. So that's how you can have a covenant relationship with anybody, with a spouse. And it can be lasting, and that's how you do it. Now, we got to talk about sex within that covenant relationship. That's the next point. Sex inside of marriage is a covenant renewal ceremony of whole life, of whole life, spirit, soul, body, giving that produces. Now, before we talk about what it produces, I need to talk about this covenant renewal ceremony. It is an outward symbol. So sex inside of marriage is an outward symbol of an internal reality. Think about that. Basically, the internal reality is this. I belong completely and exclusively to you, spirit, soul, body. So this is how it's supposed to work. Boy meets girl. So when I first met Nancy, a long time ago, we'll be celebrating 49 years this year of marriage, and then next year will be 50. So yeah, praise God. Thank you. All by God's grace. And so when I met her, certainly I was attracted to her. I went, ooh. I was teaching the Bible study. I was the leader of the youth group in my church here in Phoenix. And she walked in. She goes, oh, I got to get to know her. So my first question was, is she a believer? Is she a Christian? Does she love Jesus as much as I love Jesus? So the first level of when you meet someone is like, it's agape love. It's spirit to spirit. Does she know Jesus? I know Jesus. I hope I can encourage her in her walk with Jesus. She can encourage me. So that would be the foundation. And then you build on that. The next one would be the soul, which would be phileo, which is friendship. You begin to cultivate a friendship over time. So we established the agape relationship, love, unconditional love. We loved each other, loved Jesus, encouraged each other in Jesus, built a friendship. We loved hanging out with each other. That's that soul connection. And then after a year and a half, we got married. We consummated that on our wedding night, and that was the eros. So it starts with agape, phileo, eros, in that order. So spirit, soul, body, that kind of giving. It's an outward symbol of an internal reality. I belong completely and exclusively to you. It's really like the church ordinance of communion that we celebrated, covenant renewal ceremony. Now, let me share with you a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is what he says. The monstrosity of sexual intercourse outside of marriage is that those who indulge in it are trying to isolate one kind of union, which would be the sexual, from all the other kinds of union, spirit, soul, which were intended to go along with it and make up the total union. But when they're all together, so sex inside of marriage is a covenant renewal ceremony of whole life, spirit, soul, body, giving that produces, here's what it produces, security. A place to be fully known. You can finally be yourself and get rid of the facade, because in a consumer relationship, you're always performing, marketing, selling yourself for fear of losing the relationship. That's why in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, he defines marriage, the covenant relationship between a man and a woman. He says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And the man and woman were naked and felt no shame, complete and total transparency. So the leaving and the cleaving establishes security. The word cleave actually has that idea of covenant relationship. So you leave your previous life, single life, or you leave your mom and dad, and you cleave, covenant relationship. In that context of covenant relationship, there's trust. And so then, so there's the weaving, the working on your relationship. It takes a lot of work so that you can achieve the man and woman were both naked and felt no shame. It's pretty healing in that, if you do it according to God's standard and what he has, security. And then you've got depth. Deep love grows through commitment. If you're committed to someone in spite of your feelings, deeper feelings grow for one another. So my wife and I have greater feelings for each other than what we did when we first met and when we first dated and when we were first married. We have greater than when we, in those earlier years. Our love for one another and our feelings for one another are much deeper. And then there's freedom. Freedom, you're not ruled by feelings. If your relationship is determined by feelings, then your relationship will only be as good as whatever you're feeling. Now, where do feelings come from? Well, they come from our circumstances. They come from past hurts. They come from our physiology. Then you'll be a puppet on a string of your feelings. That's a horrible way to live. So as your feelings go, so goes the relationship. But if you make a commitment, a promise, no matter what, you can get off the emotional roller coaster. That's called true character. That's what he invites us into. Now, sex outside of marriage creates a personal dissonance, a disharmony of spirit, soul, body. It lacks integrity. It's physical intimacy without total commitment. What's happening is that you're becoming is that you're taking versus giving rather than giving. You're self-focused rather than self-giving. And it undermines the infrastructure of the relationship. So it creates a dissonance, a disharmony between spirit, soul, and body. The opposite of, so it lacks integrity. So the opposite of integrity would be being dishonest. It creates division, fragility, or fragmentation. That's the idea. That's the disharmony, the dissonance. And it undermines the infrastructure of the relationship. 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from anything that's outside what we established. Sex is for covenant relationship between a man and a woman. So flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Body is all-inclusive. You're sinning against your person, not just body, but your spirit, soul, and body. It's all of you. It's used in that context. And oftentimes when the Bible says body, it's talking about your whole person. Spirit, soul, body. Now, why would I say infrastructure? Why does it undermines the infrastructure of the relationship? Because we all know this, that when you fall in love, you lose half of your brains. You've seen that before. So you fall in love, because that's powerful. Like, there's someone on planet Earth that actually loves me more than my mom. That is amazing. They think I'm special. There goes half your brains. And if falling in love also involves falling into bed, then you lose the other half of your brains. And all objectivity goes out the window. And what I mean by infrastructure is that it overshadows, did you find out if they're even a believer? Do they love Jesus? And they might say they're a believer, but do they have character? Like, do they attend a church somewhere? Are they involved? And are they a Christian? Do they have character? Do they understand what covenant love is? Do they have good communication skills and conflict resolution skills? And do they understand what compatibility is all about? And do they understand? That's the infrastructure of a relationship. Listen, it's not good sex that makes for great infrastructure or a marriage relationship. It's a great marriage relationship that makes for great sex life within that context. Like, you can actually communicate and talk and enjoy life together and share your heart, and there's a level of intimacy, there's integrity. That's what he's talking about here. That's what God offers us. It's the best way to do life. It's a really great standard. This is, he created us. He knows. And so that's that's important. Let me give you another quick quote here. This is from Dr. John White. I read his book years ago. It's a good book, Eros Defiled. The bodily exposure that arouses and accompanies it can be both profoundly symbolic and powerfully healing. Let me say that again. The bodily exposure that arouses and accompanies it can be both profoundly symbolic and powerfully healing. It is the healing concrete sign. It is the healing concrete sign of what is happening in the whole relationship, spirit, soul, body. The uncovering of our inner selves, our deepest fears and yearnings. So it only makes sense that sexual relations be confined to marriage, for mutual disclosure and tender acceptance is not the activity of a moment, but the delicate fabric of a lifetime's weaving. Each time sex springs from casual encounter, physical disclosure, and touching, some of its life-giving healing nature is destroyed. He's just talking about you just sleep around. You don't have a commitment. It's not covenant love. It does major damage. It has the opposite effect of what covenant renewal ceremony can do in a marriage relationship. Let me give you another, here's some more research. The New York Times article, it's The Downside of Cohabitating Before Marriage, written by a clinical psychologist, and it said it's actually a counterintuitive reality. Studies increasingly show couples who live together before marriage are more likely to divorce, yet most young adults believe the opposite. You talk to most young adults in American culture today, they believe that living together helps you test compatibility. So this clinical psychologist, in her research, this is what she found. The core problem is that you can't test marriage this way. Cohabitation does not simulate marriage. It creates a fundamentally different kind of relationship. And in fact, there are lower standards. Both men and women admit, in all their research, admit standards for a live-in partner are lower than for a spouse. And it leads to insecurity. As one woman stated that was interviewed, I'm on a never-ending audition. So it has really a consumer mindset. The relationship becomes, can I do better than this? Compatibility often means, is this good enough or should I upgrade? And that's with, you know, obviously there's couples that they're not really sure whether they're going to continue on or whatever, and they're really hesitant about it. Sex becomes transactional. In cohabitation, sex often functions as attraction, persuasion, or retention, or marketing, not characterized by trust, rest, and self-giving love. It's really wrong training for marriage, is what she's saying here. Cohabitation trains people to be consumers. Marriage requires covenant partners. So the bottom line is living together before marriage doesn't prepare you for marriage. It actually forms habits that work against it. That's the point. I mean, it's consistent with what the Bible teaches. We go back to what God says, our Creator. He knows best. So the key principle is don't give your body where you haven't given your whole life, spirit, soul, and then body. Okay, so I spent a lot of time on that. That's the foundation. Now we need to pick up pace here a little bit. The struggle of lust. Let's talk about the struggle of lust. So, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, there's the two key words, lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here's your next couple fill in the blanks. Jesus is not condemning sexual attraction and desire within the marriage relationship. The Bible can be very uncomfortable for the prudish when it comes to sex. So Genesis 2, 21 and 25, how does the Bible start? Well, the Bible begins with a naked man singing rapturous love songs to a naked woman in front of God. I think I saw a couple guys write that down, and they're going to start reading through the book of Genesis this week. I got to find out where that is. Where'd you say that was? Genesis chapter 2. That's what's happening. Proverbs 5:19. It says this, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Can't get around that one. Yeah, it's pretty bold there. It's like, whoa, okay. I'll do that. Okay, I've got to keep going here. Sorry about that. This is the third service. That's the third time I've read it. And then you got the Song of Songs. It's a whole book in the Bible. In fact, you had to be a certain age before reading this book. Within the Jewish culture, because it was too provocative and very descriptive of sexual arousal. And then you got 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I talked about that. I did a whole teaching on this particular chapter, this section, and it's verses 3 and 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 5. God not only allows sex within marriage, but strongly commands it and forbids withholding it from one another in a covenant marriage relationship. So here's the point. The Bible is filled with shameless, enthusiastic rejoicing in the glory of sexual love. So here's what we got to deal with. Next point in your notes. There's a difference between thoughts entering your head and, here's your fill in the blank, entertaining those thoughts. So if I could hear the thoughts, if I knew the thoughts that were going on in your head, it would probably frighten me, and you'd be frightened by the thoughts that go on in my head too. Okay, so the Bible makes that very clear. Like, it's thoughts are going to come into our head. That's why we've got these verses that say Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart. Why does he say that? Because he's saying, you're going to get some really crazy thoughts in your head. Lustful thoughts, angry thoughts. So you better be careful. You better guard your heart. He also says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, above all else, take every thought captive and bring it into the obedience of Christ. Why would he say that? Because we're going to get bad thoughts. It also tells us in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Now, the reason why the Bible's saying that is it's really reinforcing the fact, the truth, that your life is no greater and no worse than the thoughts you entertain in your head. This is where Jesus is talking about there. Those lustful intents, that the thoughts in your head produce the actions in your life. That's why he's cutting to the chase. And he's dealing with this. This is why I've always loved this quote. It was really helpful early on as a believer. This quote, it says, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. I have no hair. What do I do now? Okay, I'm kidding. But yeah, he's just talking about thoughts. You're going to have thoughts come in. What do you do with them? Don't entertain them. Don't do that. Get rid of them. Have the kind of thoughts that honor God. And that's what he's saying. And so that's what we need to do, and that's what he's telling us to do. Now, sexual desire, these kind of thoughts outside of marriage, is selfish, addictive, fantasy-driven, and destructive. The word lustful intent, verse 28, is epithumia, is the word. It's like a epi, fire, passion. It's an idolatrous desire. This is a word that is always used for idolatry and also for greed. Idolatrous desire and greed have similar negative characteristics. So there's nothing wrong with making money, having a lot of money in the Bible. But when it becomes selfish and self-centered and addictive and fantasy-driven, it's going to be destructive. So let's take those two together. So it becomes selfish. So this sexual desire, this idolatrous desire, is selfish. It's about using money or sex for selfish reasons. It's a consumer mindset. It's about getting rather than giving. It's addictive. It seeks fulfillment only God can give in money or sex. Like, I have to have this or I'm not going to be able to survive or live. It's also fantasy driven. When you know you're greedy because you're always daydreaming about what you will do with all of that money you got. You know, I'm going to buy this, I'm going to have this, I'm going to be able to retire and do that. It begins to dominate your thoughts. Sexual desire operates in the same way. Both are ways of escaping reality, and it's looking to money or sex for the deep affirmation and deep assurance that only God can give. And this is very destructive. It destroys relationships. Now, here's a question for you, and I'll go over this very quickly. What are the forms of sexual idolatry in our culture today? What are the forms of sexual idolatry? Because that's what we're talking about, idolatrous desire, forms of sexual idolatry. Well, number one is pornography. It's rampant. It's a billion-dollar industry. It's worse than anything. It's out of control. It's pure consumerism. It's total objectifying of people, turning them into objects. There is no self-giving and only taking. That's one. How about all sex outside of marriage? That would be forms of sexual idolatry, often used to maintain the relationship, secure affection, still very self-centered. Here's a third one, forms of sexual idolatry. How about this belief that you can't be happy, you can't be a happy person and live a whole life without sex, that mindset? That elevates sex to a God-level need. And that's not true. That would be another form of sexual idolatry. But here's a more subtle one that I've seen in the church. It's romantic idealism. It is the fairy tale dream of having the perfect marriage, the perfect little family, perfect children. Good luck with that one. The perfect home. If I have all of that, then I'll be happy. That's what I long for more than anything. I'd finally feel good about myself. That would complete me. That's called codependency, by the way. That's idolatry. That is a subtle but powerful idolatry. Let me give you more research here. This is actually... Two sociologists wrote a great book, Oxford University Press, an empirical book, a scientific book. Mark Regeneris and Jeremy Uecker, and this is what they said from their research. The vast majority of people who have sex outside of marriage, when asked why you are doing it, say in order to keep the relationship going, which is the consumer approach. Another part of this book deals with commonly held beliefs and myths people believe about sex that aren't true. Here's one they hear all the time, and I've heard this too. Well, pornography won't affect your relationships. It's private. Here's scientific proof contrary to that. Pornography, this is what they found, pornography hurts everyone. Three things they prove empirically. And by the way, more and more women are also getting hooked on pornography. It's not just a man trap, it's a female trap. It's happening. Here's the three. Three things they prove empirically. Number one, people who use pornography have crushingly unrealistic expectations when it comes to physical appearance and sexual performance. Number two, a significant number of male porn users experience a diminished tolerance for difficulties of real relationships, and it shrinks the marriage pool for women. I think it has the reverse effect with women involved in pornography also towards men. And then number three, all women are being forced to accommodate sexual behaviors and their appearances to the images and the style of pornography. Whether you realize it or not, the fashion industry is doing it, your boyfriend is doing it, other people are doing it. Now, if this is an issue for you, we have some great resources here at Desert Breeze to help you with this. I know this creates a lot of shame. This is a safe place. Desert Breeze is a safe place. We're going to talk in a few weeks about integrity, talk about how important it is for us to be transparent. There's no healing in hiding. In fact, I think that's the title of the message. There's no healing in hiding. You're not going to find healing unless you say, hey, man, I'm struggling with this. And this is a safe place for you to be able to say, hey, yeah, I need some help. I need some help. And so Vernon Johnson, who's in the first service, he oversees our Men's Conquer series. That's a great group. And then Partners in Sexual Addiction. Yeah, Partners in Sexual Addiction. Those are two groups that you can go online and find out about. Call the church office. We can help you. Also, sometimes this acting out sexually can come from past being hurt, being abused sexually. We've got Mending the Soul. That's a great group. Celebrate Recovery, Signs of Freedom for also healing. And two, sometimes just to get started in the Christian life, we have life home groups and study groups that will be a safe place for you to come and say, hey, I just need to cultivate greater levels of closeness and satisfaction in Christ. So that we've got the resources here. I would encourage you to pursue those. So satisfaction of love. Okay, here we go. Let's finish up the rest of this. I told you we're going to finish up strong. It'll be quick as we finish this last part. So the satisfaction of love. How can we be delivered from this? I don't need to reread it. You know what it says. And so when he talks about gouging out your eye, the eye represents what we look at or desire. The hand represents what we do or act on. So you can see the language that he's using is really, really pertinent to what we're about in our lives, everyday lives. So basically he's saying take drastic measures to remove anything from your life that leads you to sin. Take drastic measures, even if it feels valuable. This is important to me. Even if it feels valuable, normal, hard to give up, such as cutting off certain media or apps or habits, ending unhealthy relationships, changing environments that trigger sin. Listen to me. Everybody look up here. You got to get this. No sin is worth hell. No sin is worth the hell that it brings into your life and into your relationships. This is what he's saying. Don't be fooled. It will bring hell into your life. Look at our culture today. It's going to hell in a handbasket, but it's hell all around us. And so he uses really an interesting word here, talking about hell, Gehenna. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but here's what I want to give you some hope. No sin, no brokenness from sin is a match for Christ rescuing, redeeming, restoring grace. I talked about it during our communion time. Remember what I said? No matter where you've been or what you've done, God is saying through the cross, he is willing to forgive you, cleanse you, make you like you've never been there, or no matter what you've done, he's going to make you almost like you never even went there and never had done that. That's called healing. That's called wholeness. That's called a happiness that can be found in Christ. You can't find it anyplace else. He will fill you with hope, healing, and wholeness in every way. That's what he's offering. So let's walk through this. Sex outside of marriage points to hell. The word is Gehenna. It's one of the images for hell in the Bible. It was a place outside of Jerusalem where the garbage was burned nonstop. So hell is a place of unquenchable thirst and unfulfilling longing. That's the imagery that he's using here. You were created to know God, and therefore if you reject God, the ability to have your deepest need satisfied is lost. So you're going to look for it in created things as opposed to the Creator. Sex outside of marriage points to unquenchable thirst and unfulfilled longing. When Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, he said, I have water that if you drink it, you will never thirst again. In other words, I can satisfy your deepest longings. And she says, Sir, give me this water. And Jesus responds by saying, Go, call your husband and come here. Remember how she responds? She says, Sir, I have no husband. And he says, You're right. For you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. Incredible interaction. I love it. Why is Jesus talking about her messed up sex life? Because that's lust. That's lust. Because she has been trying to find in the arms of men the kind of deep consolation, deep love, deep closure that only Christ can give her. Last fill in the blank. Oh, no, it isn't. I got one more. Almost there. Sex inside of marriage points to heaven. Sex inside of marriage points to heaven. Let me explain this to you. Listen to me. Got to listen. The most rapturous love between a husband and wife is a dim glimpse of the satisfaction we can have in Christ. Do you hear me? Lust is looking for the deep soul satisfaction in sex that only God can give us. I've learned this through the years, been doing this a long time, both Nancy and I. We know this. Lonely, insecure, single people become lonely, insecure, married people over time if they're not finding their deepest satisfaction in Christ. Here's your last fill in the blank. You will either be poorly married or poorly single until you develop deeply, deeply satisfying relationship with Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. If I don't love Jesus more than I love my wife, I will crush her under the weight of my unrealistic expectations. I almost did that for a decade in my marriage relationship. I tried to get from my wife what I should have been getting from God. And you'll do the same. If I help my wife to love Jesus more than she loves me, then she will love me well. If she helps me to love Jesus more than I love her, then I will love her well. That's the goal of a good, healthy marriage relationship. Next weekend is Mother's Day weekend, and come back. We're going to have a great time. We're taking a break from this, and then the following week, as I said, we're going to talk about integrity and being authentic and living for an audience of one. That's where we're headed. Bow your heads with me. Just take a moment. Lord Jesus, you are the true satisfaction of every longing soul. Teach us to hate what destroys us and to love what leads to life. Give us courage to take sin seriously, grace to walk in purity, and hearts that treasure you above all lesser loves. Let our lives reflect your holiness and your covenant love. In your name we pray. Everybody look up here just for a minute. Let me give you a blessing here. We took communion here today. This is my blessing for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace unlike you've ever known before. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said,
amen.
Love you guys.